If you turn with me in your Bibles this morning to Ephesians chapter 5. Ephesians 5, we're going to begin our reading in verse 8, and we're going to read through verse 21, and this will be our text this morning as well. So Ephesians 5, 8 through 21. Let's come before our Heavenly Father in prayer that the Holy Spirit would illuminate our hearts this morning to His Word. Dear Heavenly Father, Lord, as we open your word this morning, as we hear it read, as we ponder it in our hearts, Lord, we pray that you would indeed open our hearts through your Spirit, that we would see your will, that we would see that if we are resting in you, that we are light and that we ought to walk in the light. Lord, we pray that you would strengthen our faith through this morning through your word. And we pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. So Ephesians 5, beginning in verse 8. For you were once darkness, but now you are light in the world. Walk as children of light. For the fruit of the Spirit is in all goodness, righteousness, and truth, finding out what is acceptable to the Lord, and have no fellowship with the unfruitful works of darkness, but rather expose them. For it is shameful even to speak of those things which are done by them in secret. But all things that are exposed are made manifest by the light, for whatever makes manifest is light. Therefore he says, awake, you who sleep, arise from the dead, and Christ will give you light. See then that you walk circumspectly, not as fools, but as wise, redeeming the time, because the days are evil. Therefore do not be unwise, but understand what the will of the Lord is, and do not be drunk with wine, in which is dissipation, but be filled with the Spirit, speaking to one another in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs, singing and making melody in your heart to the Lord, giving thanks always for all things to God the Father in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ, submitting to one another in the fear of God. May God add blessing to his holy, inerrant, and inspired word. Well, brothers and sisters, this morning we are continuing in Paul's letter to the church in Ephesus. And in this second half of Paul's letter, Paul has been exhorting the church in Ephesus to leave behind their old sinful past. Paul has been explaining that for those who are in Christ Jesus, they have been made a new creation in Christ. And if you are a new creation, then you are commanded to leave the life of your old sinful man behind. You are, in fact, to die to your former self. Paul explains this by saying you must put off your old nature and put on your new nature that has been bought by the blood of Jesus Christ. And Paul has been writing to this church what this new life looks like and what it does not. For example, last week we looked at chapter 5, verses 1 through 7. And in those verses, Paul is exhorting the church in Ephesus to walk in love. Paul is commending these Christians to live as an offering to the Lord, as a living sacrifice. And that we're to live a life of thanksgiving. A life that is dedicated to loving God with your whole heart, mind, soul, and strength, and loving your neighbor as yourself. Leaving behind a life that was filled with discontentment and living for your own earthly pleasures. Paul wrote that fornicators and covetous people are actually idolaters, meaning that they are serving and worshiping a false god. And the result of this is not receiving an inheritance in the kingdom of God. So that was verses 1 through 7, and this morning we are continuing Paul's thought of living as a blood-bought, redeemed man or woman for the glory of God. In verses 1 through 7, Paul spoke of walking in love. Love towards our triune God and love towards our neighbor. In these verses 8 through 21, Paul is changing his metaphors. Paul is commending us to walk in light and to walk in wisdom. And this is not a new concept. Paul has been speaking on the Christian walk since chapter 2. Sinners are saved by grace and plucked off the wide road that leads to destruction and placed on the narrow path that leads to eternal life. And this narrow road requires a new walk, a new way of living. And of course, these verses come to us in the imperative or commands. They're not suggestions, but this is what is required of those who would pick up their cross and follow Jesus. So this morning, I'd like to look at verses 8 through 21 in just 2 points. And the main emphasis of these verses is this. A blood-bought sinner is to be a bearer of the light. Not the primary source of light, but reflectors of the light. Everywhere we go, everything that we do, everything that we think must be a reflection of our beloved Savior, who is the light. What a privilege that Jesus gives us, that we might reflect some of his glory into the world. That he would use men, these frail jars of clay, in his glorious plan of salvation. So the 2 points this morning are as follows. They're in your bulletin as well. First, reflect the light of the sun in verses 8 through 17. And second, live as the light of the sun in verses 18 through 21. So first, let's look at reflect the light of the sun. And let us read once again verse 8. For you were once darkness, but now you are light in the world. Walk as children of light. I want you to listen to these words carefully. Paul is referring first to our old selves before Christ. And then Paul is referring to our new self, the new creation. Notice what Paul is saying here. He says, for you were once darkness. Think about this. You were once darkness. Paul does not say you were in the dark. No, you were once darkness. You were not an okay person who was lurking in the shadows, but could come back into the light at any time. No, you were the darkness, meaning God was absent from you. And God is always presented as light, as the only light. As the Apostle John says in John 1:4, in him was life, and the life was the light of men. The light shines in the darkness, and the darkness meaning those outside of Christ, did not comprehend it. So before Christ, not only were we darkness, but when we did see the light, we didn't understand what we were looking at. Before Christ came to you, you were darkness. If this morning you have not professed Christ as your Savior, this is still you. Pray this morning that the Father would reveal the Son to you, that you would be able to comprehend the light. But if you are in Christ this morning, we have a stark contrast. Paul says to these Christians in Ephesus, but now you are light in the world. So now we're told that you are no longer darkness, but rather you are light. Now we need to be careful here. We are not like the sun where a light emanates directly from us. We're not even, say, like a flashlight, but rather we are like the moon. I think we could all agree that on an evening where there is no clouds and the moon is full in the sky, the landscape is lit up. The moon itself does not have any light, but rather the moon reflects the sun's light and provides illumination on the ground. And to look at this another way, going back to one of the themes here in the book of Ephesians, Paul is speaking on our union with Christ. And we can see that so clearly here. If we are united to Christ, that Christ is in us, that means that the light that comes from us is Christ that dwells in us because we're united to the light. So if that is the case, then walk as children of the light. You are no longer darkness, you are light. So you must now live as children of the light. But what does that mean? What does that mean? What does Paul mean that we are to walk as children of the light? Practically speaking, how does one do that? That is an excellent question, and Paul answers it in verse 9 in the parenthesis. Paul writes, "For the fruit of the Spirit is in all goodness, righteousness, and truth." If you are a child of the light, you are a child of the Father. And if this is true, you will bear fruit. Not maybe bear fruit, you will bear fruit. I've had discussions with individuals in the past where they were expressing how they found it hard to understand that there would be someone in the church who is mean-spirited, nasty, lying, gossiping, etc. And this a person, they would wrestle with what they're looking at, and they will ask, how is this person a Christian? Now, to be clear, sanctification is a lifelong process. You are justified instantly, but you don't go from being a hardened sinner to looking Christ-like overnight. But if year after year after year, that person still has that same hard, dark exterior, you are looking at someone who is not bearing fruit. And if not bearing fruit, they are still the darkness. Those who our Lord justifies, he also sanctifies. So there is fruit that we should be noticing in the children of the light. This is Christ-like fruit. And Paul writes that this is the fruit of the Spirit. Again, those who are saved by Christ have the indwelling Holy Spirit. It is God who gives this fruit. The first fruit that Paul writes on is goodness. Now, only God is perfectly good. However, goodness is a fruit of the Spirit that we are to grow into. And this goodness is in contrast to the fruit of darkness. And Paul lists those fruit of darkness in chapter 4, verse 31. Bitterness, wrath, anger, clamor, evil speaking, and malice. So think of those things that are opposite bitterness. Civility, hospitality, sympathy, friendliness, goodwill. Do you see these fruits in your life? The second fruit that Paul writes on is righteousness. When we speak of righteousness, we're talking about separateness, being set apart for God's glory. And this is opposed to indulging in the culture of the world. We're called to be distinctly different from the world. That is what God was teaching the Israelites through all the dietary laws and customs in the Old Testament. God's people are to be different from the world. If the world cannot see a difference between your life and a non-Christian, we have a problem, don't we? The third fruit that Paul writes on is truth. The Christian who is reflecting the light of Christ is to display integrity in their dealings with others, being honest with one another, speaking truthfully. We might think at a first glance that this is just common sense. Honest dealings and integrity is normal, right? Unfortunately, that is not correct. I want you to think about Canada and the West for a moment. The West was built on values such as integrity because the West was originally built on Christian values. These Christian values, unfortunately, are degrading in our society. But why? Why are they disappearing? Because truth and integrity and honesty are not just things you conjure up on your own. These are fruits of the Spirit. They are not a societal virtue. We see integrity and honesty increase in a society when people are saved by grace by Jesus Christ. There's a false theology that I mentioned a few months ago, and it has crept into the Reformed world quite significantly, actually. And it is taught and embraced from Reformed universities, even in Canada. It's sad but true. This false theology is called Neo-Calvinism. And what the Neo-Calvinist teaches is that the Christian can redeem society. That the Christian, by living in integrity and in truth in their dealings, will encourage non-believers that this is a good thing to do, and they will in turn follow suit. That the Christian will somehow redeem the culture and society. Well, sounds like a great plan, but it's false. The fruit of the Spirit does not work this way. God redeems sinners. Not society. God redeems sinners. Society becomes more and more Christ-like when more and more people are saved by Christ. There's no shortcuts here. It should be our prayer that when we reflect God's light into society, that the people will be drawn to the light itself, which is Christ. And not just drawn to the fruit and see that the fruit is the end goal. The fruit isn't the end goal. It's the union with Christ, our union with Christ. So getting back to the fruit of the Spirit, these fruits, as Paul writes in verse 10, are what is acceptable to the Lord. So as Christians, we are to walk in the light. Walk as light, as Christ dwells in us. We are no longer darkness. Now, as we enter into verses 11 through 17, Paul takes this a little further. So not only are the children of the light to walk in the light, we are to expose the darkness. Paul says in verse 11, "And have no fellowship with the unfruitful works of darkness, but rather expose them." And this is where I ran into some neo-Calvinism, even in my commentaries. It's subtle, but it's there. One author that I was reading mentioned exposing the darkness in the world. On one hand, okay, the church does have a position on abortion because the scriptures, our God, our Lord and Savior speaks about life, euthanasia. We do have a position on the Lord's Day, and we're not ashamed about the law and our Savior. The church in the past has written letters to the civil governments to let them know that they're heading down a dangerous path. And this is what the Word of God says on a particular matter. We are to proclaim Christ to unbelievers. We are to call people to repentance. So I'm not disagreeing with that. However, Paul is writing this letter to the church in Ephesus. And he is speaking primarily how to deal with each other in the church. And Paul has given warnings about sin. Those who are saved are sinners saved by grace. We are not made perfect immediately. We are sanctified. So when we gather here on Sunday, we are all sinners saved by grace, meaning that there's still sin amongst us. I believe what Paul is speaking specifically on here is not primarily exposing the darkness in the world. We know it's there, but exposing the darkness amongst ourselves. This is why God has brought us together. We're often blind to our own sin. Iron sharpens iron. We are to hold one another accountable. But we must be careful how we do this. We too are sinners. We must be careful of our motive. If your motive in exposing sin in someone's life is to take pleasure in that, your motive is wrong. However, if you're concerned about their soul and the damage that this is doing, and primarily concerned with God's glory, this is appropriate. In Matthew 18, we're given a biblical way to deal with others who are sinning against you or sinning in general. We're told first to go to the individual privately, first, and in love, tell them, "Brother, sister, what you're doing is a sin. I care for the glory of God and for your soul. Repent and stop doing the sin." And we pray that this warning, that this exposure will cause the person to indeed take stock and see their sin and repent. However, if they continue to persist in this sin, the intervention escalates. You bring another with you next time in prayer that they would repent. Until finally, if they do not repent, you take it to the church, and the church examines and deliberates. A true church is a church that exercises discipline. The church and their discipline is to hold high the glory of the Lord. In discipline, the church is communicating to the other members that this is not okay in the eyes of the Lord. The church is to expose unrepentant sin. The church must not fear the thoughts of men, but rather hold high the holiness of God. So a child of God is to walk in the light and expose the darkness. These aren't easy things. We need the strength of our Lord Jesus Christ. And Paul quotes from Isaiah 60, verse 1, commending those who are in Christ to awake from their slumber. Awake, you who sleep, arise from the dead, and Christ will give you light. And to conclude this point, Paul commends the Christian to walk not as the fool and the unwise, that is to be in darkness, but rather redeem the time, as Paul writes, use the time that we have for God's glory. Don't be idle. A Christian is not someone who pulls out their lawn chair into the field and stares up into the sky and just waits for Christ's return. A child of the light is hardworking, laboring in all that he or she does for the Lord. I will ask you all here this morning, are you a child of the light? Or does the darkness sound more familiar to you? I pray that you would repent and turn to the Lord Jesus Christ. We have a Savior who loves to save. Or this morning, do you rejoice in the fact that you are now a child of the light and desire to labor and reflect Christ's light into the world, praying that Christ's sheep will see that light and be drawn in? Well, second, live as light of the Son in verses 18 through 21. Let's read verse 18 once more together. And do not be drunk with wine, in which is dissipation, but filled with the Spirit. And at first glance, we might wonder why Paul is mentioning specifically here being drunk. Yes, on one hand, the scriptures speak much on drunkenness, as drunkenness lowers one's inhibitions and leads to sinful actions and to idleness. But this is more than just a single moral prohibition on drunkenness here. Just like we learned last week that fornication is more than just an extramarital relationship, it rather demonstrated an uncontentment with God's provision. And the same is true for drunkenness. What we need to do is contrast Paul's statement of on drunkenness with that of being filled with the Spirit. Wine in the scriptures is usually mentioned as the pleasures of the world. God has given wine for man's enjoyment, but not for overindulgence. Paul is saying, do not fill yourselves up on the things of the world. Empty yourselves from worldly passions and instead fill yourself with the Spirit. Delight yourself in the things that God delights in. Paul is encouraging and urging us to reconcile that we have the privilege of not only reflecting the light of the Son, but also as living as the light of the Son. Yes, you reflect, but you have all the rights and privileges as sons and daughters of the Father. Remember the parable of the prodigal son. The father tells his disgruntled son that stayed, "Son, all that I have is yours." We would be mistaken if we saw this passage simply as a list of things that we now can no longer do. What we're being told is, what you have been given is far better than those things. What you are in possession of right now is superior to all those things. Be filled with the Spirit. God says, all that I have is yours. You are a child of the light. Live like it. You are God's inheritance. Now, this does not mean we're to live arrogantly. That would be missing the point. But we can live boldly and unapologetically for Christ. When someone, perhaps young men and women, as you get a little older and you get go to university or even as a young adult, someone asks you to the bar to get drunk, you don't have to be apologetic and say, I'm sorry, I can't. You can be bold, not rude, but bold. I have given up that lifestyle because Jesus has mightily saved me. I'd like to invite you to church with me. I pray that he would work in you too. Paul continues writing. He says, speaking to one another in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs, singing and making melody in your heart to the Lord, giving thanks always for all things to God the Father in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ, submitting to one another in the fear of God. Again, Paul tells us how we can live being filled with the Spirit. And Paul makes mention of four things: speaking, singing, thanksgiving, and submitting. Let's start off with speaking and singing. It's a noble thought to say that our singing is only for God in our worship. That singing is purely vertical, only for God. And it is true. We do sing for God. Paul actually writes, in your hearts to the Lord. It is to the Lord. Not disputing that. It's our response to God's goodness and faithfulness. We respond in song with all our emotions and our sorrow, our joy, our fear and excitement. However, we must also wrestle with these words of Paul. Paul says, speaking to one another. What Paul is saying is that there is a horizontal component to our speaking and singing for the benefit of our brother and sister in Christ. I hope you know me enough by now. I don't like entering into these kinds of debates because I truly believe there are faithful Christians on both sides of this argument. But if you want to know my position and the position of most of the ARP, it's this, that we are to sing both psalms and hymns. For this very reason that Paul mentions, we are singing to God's glory, but also for the upbuilding of each other. Singing of our Lord and Savior is a wonderful way to strengthen our faith. I know the Psalms speak on Jesus. That's why we sing them. But it's also good and proper to sing of Jesus fully revealed. If we cannot sing hymns, then I cannot pray uninspired prayers. I can't even preach sermons. Everything after reading the scripture is uninspired. But that doesn't mean that it does not bring Christ's glory or not useful in building up the believer and instruction in edification. Uninspired does not mean wrong. We need to speak and sing on what God reveals in his word. So after speaking and singing, Paul also mentions giving thanks. Being filled with the Spirit creates a joyful overflow in our hearts by God's grace. Being filled with the Spirit is having a thankful heart. And finally, submitting to one another. Again, we don't like that word, do we? Submit. Yuck. But we're not called to submit for the sake of the other person. We are called to submit to others because this is submitting to Jesus, your King. You submit to our police. You submit to the government when you pay your taxes. You submit to the elders in the church because they've been tasked with the overseeing of your soul. You submit to your parents because God has given them to you for your good. But ultimately, we submit for the sake of Jesus. Because Jesus submitted to his Father and came to take the punishment for our sin. Jesus submitted to the law, his own law. He did these things for his sheep so that he could save them. Submitting is not giving up your freedom. It's submitting to your King who loves you and desires the best for his people. And this thought of submitting will take us through the rest of this chapter, chapter 5, and into chapter 6, wives submitting to husbands, husbands loving their wives, children obeying their parents, slaves submitting to their masters, masters loving their slaves. So brothers and sisters, to conclude, we've covered a lot in this sermon, but what I want to leave you with is this. If you are saved by grace through faith by Christ Jesus, do you walk in the light? Does your light reflect the light of Jesus, whose Spirit dwells in you? You are no longer darkness. When people are done talking with you, do they say, that person, there's something different about them? They're loving, they're caring, they're truthful. They sound like Jesus. Do you see the fruits of the Spirit in your life? Goodness, righteousness, and truth. Those whom Jesus justifies, he also sanctifies. Look back on your life. Do you see the old man or woman dying? Do you live like a child of the light? If you are in Christ, you are a new creature. As I have said, this is not a passage that just says, stop doing this and stop doing that. Although that's true, but it equally says, start living the glorious life that you have been given. A child of light is far superior to a child of darkness. Rejoice in Christ and his glorious work in your life. And if everything that I mentioned this morning sounds like looking into a muddy puddle, pray that the Lord would open your eyes, that the Lord would work in your heart. Pray that the Lord would make you a child of the light. Amen. Let us pray. Dear Heavenly Father, you are the light, the Father of light. In you there is no variation nor shadow. Your Son, our Savior, is the light that has come into the world. And in our darkened minds, we did not comprehend it. But Lord, you have been doing this great work of salvation. Jesus has brought light into the world and has been drawing men and women and children to himself. removing the darkness and uniting us to the light. Lord, we pray that we would walk as children of the light, that we would not seek our comfort in the things of the world, but rather that we would desire to be filled with your Spirit. Lord, help us to desire this more and more. Lord, please forgive us for the times that we snuck back into the dark. We don't belong there. Help us to live our lives in the light. And if there are any here this morning who have not called upon your name, those who are still dark, we pray that you would bust through that darkness and show them the gloriousness of being a child of light. And we pray this in the name of Jesus Christ, our beloved Savior. Amen.